So Mark 14, verse 12 through verse 26. As you are able, please rise for the reading of God's holy and infallible word. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover?" And he sent out two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There, make ready for us." So his disciples went out and came into the city and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. In the evening he came with the 12. Now as they sat and ate, Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me." And they began to be sorrowful and to say to him one by one, "Is it I?" And another said, "Is it I?" He answered and said to them, "It is one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish. The Son of Man goes in indeed just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born." And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Eating a meal together as a family is an important part of being a family. In our day and age, I'm afraid that far too often, eating together as a family is something that has, by and large, gone by the wayside. The demands of life seem to impinge upon that opportunity that you have to enjoy food together. The schedules of each one is different. One has this practice, another has that practice. One has to work from, you know, afternoon till evening, or whatever the reasons are. It becomes increasingly difficult to eat a meal together as a family. But as you eat together, you have fellowship with one another. You share about how your day went, and boy, you can tell if somebody didn't have a very good day, often grumpy and short. At least that's what I find in our family from time to time, and far too often I'm the one that's guilty of that. But as we share our day, we develop a bond with one another. We get to know one another, and we trust that that bond is something that unites us together as a family. And to be sure, mealtimes can be times of frustration as everyone seeks to speak, to get their words in, and others are frustrated because they can't get a word in edgewise. You see, eating of the meal signals this bond of fellowship and unity. Two bitter enemies will not sit at the same table and eat, much less sit at a table and talk with each other. But often, we also will enjoy a last meal before someone goes on a long journey. Often it's a bittersweet moment, as we know that perhaps we may never see our loved one again. I can only imagine what it was like when my grandparents immigrated from Holland to Canada, not knowing if they would see their own parents again. A bittersweet moment as they sat around that table eating. It's a time of memory lane. Remembering all of the things, the good times and the bad times that you have experienced one with another, and a time to encourage one another as well, and simply enjoy one another's company. Have you ever thought of the Lord's Supper in this manner, as a family meal enjoyed together? But more than that, it is a meal that was given by Jesus to remind us of his promise that he will return. In our passage, Jesus eats the Last Supper with his disciples, establishing this meal as a sacred reminder of the redemption from sin in his death and the promise of his return for his people. We are continuing our way through the Gospel of Mark. And it is appropriate that we come to this verse, and I'm often amazed at how the Lord in his providence directs things, such that as we celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper today, we find ourselves in the Gospel of Mark, in our journey through the Gospel of Mark, at that particular passage. Now, you might say, well, we actually moved Lord's Supper, and you preached on Psalm 41 last week. And yes, I did that. But if we did not have to change the Lord's Supper, then this would have been the passage that we looked at last Sunday. This is the culmination of Jesus' ministry. This is the moment where Jesus, in one sense, begins to hand over the baton, as it were, to his disciples. This is the event that was given by the Lord Jesus in order to encourage his disciples in the difficult times that they would face, as Jesus had just predicted that he would be betrayed by one of the 12 who dipped his hand in the dish with him at the table. And our next passage, as Jesus tells all the disciples that they would be scattered, that they would all flee from him and abandon him, and he would be left all alone there to be arrested by the religious leaders, and a few short hours later be put to death. Jesus had come to establish the kingdom of God. He had come to train the disciples that they might go into all the world with the gospel message, discipling all nations, as he says in Matthew, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, lo, I am with you always to the close of the age. But at this moment in time, as Jesus sits down at this table with his disciples, he is about to go away. He is about to die. He is about to leave them. And so he enjoys this one last meal with his family, with these 12 men, 11 men who were faithful, reminding them of what is to come and what the purpose of his life and his ministry is. Last time you saw that Jesus reveals that he is in full control of what is taking place, even as he predicts his betrayal, and he identifies that it is Judas who will do the betrayal. But by God's grace, I want to show you today that the Lord's Supper is given by Jesus to strengthen the faith of God's people. You'll see the sacrament of the Lord's Supper and the promise of the Lord's Supper. First of all, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Jesus established the sacrament of the Lord's Supper using ordinary bread and wine to point to spiritual realities. Now, I've used that word sacrament, and we really need to ask that question, what is a sacrament? So often we hear of the sacrament of baptism and the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, but we really don't have any idea as to what that is. We confess that a sacrament is a holy ordinance instituted by Christ, wherein by sensible signs Christ and the benefits of the new covenant are represented, sealed, and applied. First of all, a sacrament is a holy ordinance. Something that is holy is something that has been set apart for godly purposes. And as we participate in the Lord's Supper and as we witness the sacrament of baptism, we understand that what is taking place has been set apart by God for godly purposes, for the strengthening of God's people, for the help. For their help in times of weakness. But we're told that a sacrament is a holy ordinance. An ordinance is an authoritative command or order. It's something that has been required, a regulation that has been passed along by a local authority. And when we look at the sacraments of the Lord's Supper and baptism, they are holy ordinances, holy commands that God has given to his church. The sacrament of baptism and the sacrament of the Lord's Supper are not something that are optional, something that you can pick and choose whenever you feel like you want to participate in that or not. These are regulations, ordinances, authoritative commands that have been given to the church for the good of the church. For these sacraments set the church apart and set believers apart from the world around us. In baptism, God sets his sign upon the one who is being baptized. Baptism is not an expression of what we do, but it is an expression of what God has promised to do. When God says, I will be a God to you and to your descendants after you. And in the Lord's Supper, it's a reminder of Christ's death and his resurrection and the new life, the eternal life that is to be found in him. And so a sacrament is a holy ordinance instituted by Christ. That it is established by Christ, that Christ is the one who inaugurated it. Christ is the authority. Any sacrament, so-called, that the church might practice, if it has not been sanctioned, if it has not been instituted, inaugurated by Christ, is not a sacrament. There is not seven sacraments. Some would make marriage a sacrament and the final rites a sacrament and confession of faith a sacrament. These are not sacraments. There are the scripture in the New Testament sacraments. There are only two that have been instituted by Christ, commanded by Christ, and as such, the church must participate in them. And these sacraments are sensible signs. They are signs that can be perceived by our senses. When you witness baptism, you see the water being poured or sprinkled upon the individual. And you see the water coming down, rolling down the clothes and the forehead and the head of the one who has been baptized. You can see it. It's a sensible sign. As we participate in the Lord's Supper, you can feel the bread and you can smell the bread and you can look at the bread and you can be reminded and you can taste the bread that this is the body of Christ. And as you look at the wine, you can gaze at the wine and you can smell the wine and you can taste the wine and be reminded this is the body of Christ. These are sensible signs. As we'll see later, these are ordinary elements that have been set apart for a godly purpose. And so when you receive the bread and you receive the wine, don't just hold them. Think about them. Think about what they represent. Christ, his death, his resurrection. These are sensible signs meant to encourage you and to strengthen you. They are sensible signs wherein Christ, the Redeemer, the Savior, is held forth to you. That as we say, this body was broken. As the bread is broken, his body was given for you. As we say that his blood was shed for you, it was shed for all those who receive him by faith. It is Christ who is communicated to you by faith in the Lord's Supper. But not only is Christ communicated to you, but also the benefits of the new covenant. That is these blessings that are associated with being a child of God. When we think of benefits, you know, one of the obvious illustrations you can think of is like work benefits. You have medical benefits or dental benefits or vision benefits. These are something that are given to you extra to help you within those areas. But you see, when you participate in the Lord's Supper, you are receiving the benefits of the new covenant. And what are those benefits? Well, one is a reminder that you have been justified by faith in Christ, that you have been declared holy before the Lord, that you have been adopted as his sons and as his daughters, that you have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God, but that you are also to be sanctified, and being sanctified, being conformed to the image of Christ, dying unto sin and living unto righteousness. All of these are the benefits of the new covenant. And that covenant is a bond in blood, sovereignly administered, which establishes the relationship that exists between God and his people. That bond is that relationship in blood. It is that blood of Christ that was given for you and for me. And that is represented in the covenant. And he says, and it is a new covenant in contrast to the old covenant. The old covenant being those Old Testament sacrificial offerings that were given. The slaying of the lamb, even as you read of the giving of the Passover, that a lamb was to be taken, a year old, a male, without blemish. He was to be taken on the 10th of the day. And on the 14th of the day, he was to be slaughtered, and his blood put on the doorpost and on the lintels of the house, that when the angel of death, who would come through the land of Egypt, he would see the blood of the lamb on the door and would pass over. And the oldest would not die in that family. But wherever the blood was not, there the angel of death came and destroyed the firstborn in Egypt. It was a bloody sacrifice. It was a bloody system, because it pointed ahead to this final sacrifice that would be offered to Christ. You see, in the old covenant was that covenant between God and Israel. It involved blood sacrifices. And the writer of Hebrews tells us in chapter 9, "For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law," what did he do? "He took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you.'" A little while later he says, "For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." That is, there is no release from bondage, no forgiveness or pardon of sins. There is forgiveness through the blood of Christ. And the old covenant was sealed with blood, the blood of bulls and goats, that could never take away sin, as the writer of Hebrews says again, can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. The sacraments remind us of the benefits of the new covenant, that the blood of Christ was shed to take away sin, that the guilt of sin has been removed from all who trust in Christ by faith, pointing ahead to all the Old Testament sacrifices, pointing ahead to this great sacrifice of Christ. The sacrament is a holy ordinance instituted by Christ, wherein by sensible signs Christ and the benefits of the new covenant are represented, sealed, and applied. The benefits are represented. They are a sign. They stand in the place of the reality. They stand in the place of the promises. The water is of baptism is a symbol of God's promise that I will be a God to you and your descendants after you. The bread and the wine are a symbol of Christ's body and blood shed upon the cross, given upon the cross. They represent these events, and they are represented, they are sealed. It is a certification. They are a guarantee that what is promised will be received by God's people. But not only are they represented, sealed, they are also applied. That is, they become the possession of God's people. What is represented and what is sealed becomes the property of what is of the one who receives it, the one to whom it is given. As we participate in the sacraments, as we participate in the Lord's Supper, you are reminded that these elements point to something far greater, far more important than anything else in this life. And that the promises that God has made to you and to me in the sacraments are ours. You see, a sacrament is a sign and seal of the promises God made to his people regarding life in Christ. The sign points to the promise, and the seal certifies the certainty of the fulfillment of that promise. And as I said, there are only two sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And notice as they were in the upper room, as they were eating the Passover, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them as they were eating, sometime during the meal. Likely some at some point near the end of the Passover meal, Jesus took the bread. The bread and the wine are what we call the elements of the Lord's Supper. These are an essential part of this last meal that Christ had with his disciples. Jesus took bread. It's an ordinary element. Bread sustains life. It provides nourishment and nutrition for most people. It is something that can be found in almost every home. It is something that is found at the meal. There is nothing special or ordinary about this bread, other than that at the celebration of the Passover, it would have been unleavened bread. And Jesus just took this ordinary bread that was sitting there on the table that had been prepared by his disciples, and he blessed it. That is, he gave thanks for it. He prayed over it. He sought that God would use this sacrament, this bread, which he was about to institute to strengthen and unify his people. Jesus blessed it, seeking that God's people would remember the great gift of salvation that he was about to purchase for them through his death. He took this ordinary bread, he blessed it, and he broke it. He divided that bread in order that it might be distributed, an essential part of our celebration of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And then he gave it to them, distributed it to them, one by one, each of the disciples receiving the bread. And there, as they held the bread and as they were looking at Jesus, he said to them, "Take, eat, this is my body." These are the words of the institution of the sacrament of Lord's Supper. By these words, Christ established this sacrament, and by these words, he makes the elements an effectual means of encouraging and strengthening the believer by faith. "Take, eat, this is my body." You see, the celebration of the Lord's Supper is a corporate act of worship. It is something that is to be done as a body of believers in worship. It is not something to be done privately or individually. It is not something that is to be done apart from the preaching of the Word of God. It is the visible word proclaimed, as the preaching of the Word of God is the audible word proclaimed. Much to my embarrassment, I suppose, I am reminded of a time where the Lord preserved me from participating in what would have been called the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We were in Israel. We were on a boat going across the Sea of Galilee, and they had it all planned out and prepared that they would do the Passover there on the Sea of Galilee. A lot of people do that, and you know, it's nice and seems all of that. But the Lord prevented us from doing that, for he took this wind and it just came howling down across the Sea of Galilee, such that the boat was going like this, and there was just absolutely no way that anybody was going to be able to keep anything in the cup, let alone keep anything down, as so many people got sick. But it wasn't until many, many years later I realized, you know what? That was not within the context of the worship of God. Yeah, it's nice. It makes me feel good, maybe. But is that how the church practices the sacrament? No, it's a corporate act of worship, something that we do as a body of believers, as a family of God together. That's why we wait until the element has been distributed before we partake of the Lord's Supper together. And Jesus said, "This is my body." And at these words, many stumble. In fact, in the early church, in the ancient church, it was these words that brought against the Christians cannibalism. Well, they're cannibals. They're eating the body of Christ because they had heard about this sacrament of the Lord's Supper and these words of institution. But is that what actually happens? When we partake of the Lord's Supper, do we eat the body of Jesus and drink the blood of Jesus? The Roman Catholic Church teaches that, yes, that is actually what happens. Through their doctrine of transubstantiation, when the priest lifts up the element and says, "Hoc est corpus Christi," in Latin, meaning "this is the body of Christ," at that moment, what looks like bread, tastes like bread, smells like bread, feels like bread, sounds like bread, is no longer bread, but is actually, they believe, the body of Christ. Is that what happens? No. For you see, this bread is a sign of that which it signifies. There is what we could call a sacramental union, a spiritual relationship between the sign and the thing that is signified. Thus, when we say this is the body of Christ, the sign is called by that thing which it signifies. It does not become the thing, but it is called that thing. The name of the thing is transferred to the sign. Thus, when we say the bread is the body of Christ, the bread becomes the symbol of the body of Christ. We do this at other places in Scripture. For example, in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul reflecting on the passing of Israel through the Red Sea into the wilderness and drinking from that rock in the wilderness. He says that I do not want you to be unaware that our fathers were under the cloud, passed through the sea, baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Did the rock then become Christ, like the bread is claimed to become Christ? No. But the rock symbolizes and points that our spiritual life is in Christ. And so also the element symbolizes and signals Christ's body hung upon the cross for your sin and for my sin, the payment for the curse of sin against God's people. And so by these words, the bread is consecrated. It is set apart. And as the body nourishes, as bread nourishes the body, so the sacrament of the Lord's Supper nourishes the spirit of the redeemed man. When you participate in the Lord's Supper, you eat the body and blood of Christ spiritually by faith in him. Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many." So he had the bread, but he also took the cup. And in the cup was the wine. It was a Passover cup. Apparently, during the Passover celebration, they used four cups. And in the cup was the fruit of the vine. I know this can be a sensitive area, but this, in the institution of the Lord's Supper, it was wine that the Lord would have used in its institution and not grape juice. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul reprimands the church for drunkenness during the Lord's Supper. You certainly can't become drunk drinking unfermented grape juice. It is drinking of the wine that was used there. And given the climate in that time of April, it would be hard to imagine that there would be unfermented grape juice available to them. And there's been this movement within the church with the rise of fundamentalism in the 20th century, in the 1900s, in the area of prohibition because of the excesses of drunkenness. And notice that alcoholism isn't a biblical term. The Bible always describes excessive use of alcohol as drunkenness. that has given rise to this idea that we must use grape juice in the Lord's Supper, and that that's what Jesus used. But ordinarily, wine is to be used. But notice what Jesus says a little bit later on when he talks about it in verse 25. He says, "I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine." And in each of the gospel accounts, that phrase, the fruit of the vine, is there. And I think that does give some latitude, that does leave some room for grape juice to be used. If for reason of conscience or physical needs, perhaps one cannot handle sulfates, that one would use the grape juice. And so, as a church, we do not bind your conscience and offer grape juice and wine. But I believe that Jesus and his disciples used wine in that cup as they participated in the first last supper that Jesus instituted. And when Jesus had given thanks, same as before, the same thing as blessing, he had prayed over it that the Lord would use this element for its intended purpose, for the nourishing of the faith of the believers. He gave it to them, distributed it to them for them to eat, and they all drank from it. Now, some questions about one cup or two cups, it really doesn't matter, as I've seen it practiced both ways. But the key is that every one of the disciples, except perhaps Judas, who may have already left, participated in this sacrament, drinking of the wine that had been set apart to become the symbol of Christ's shed blood. And as wine nourishes the body and is chosen to represent the blood of Christ sacrificed for sin, which nourishes the spirit of the redeemed. It is the blood of the covenant, the lifeblood of Christ drained from him in payment for the penalty of sin, that a new bloodless covenant might be established. As he says, this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. It is a bloodless covenant now. There is no need for another sacrifice. There is no need for the blood of bulls or goats, for that perfect sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ is all that is necessary for those who are in him, to be united to him by faith and strengthened by him, which is poured out for many. The idea here is that of a one-to-many relationship. Jesus' one sacrifice on the cross is sufficient, effectual, for the many who will believe in him by faith. It is a sufficient payment for all God's elect. He shed his blood that all God's people might live with him forever. And you see, the bread and the wine encourage the believer that your sins are forgiven in Christ's death. The bread, symbolizing his death on the cross, is the payment for your sin. And the wine, symbolizing the washing away of our sin in the death of Christ and the forgiveness of your sins in him. You see, the Lord's Supper is given by Jesus to strengthen the faith of God's people. You've seen the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, but notice the promise of the Lord's Supper. As Jesus looks ahead to the consummation of time, when he will once again eat the Lord's Supper with his beloved at that great wedding feast of the Lamb, he says to his disciples, "Assuredly I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you." That's like Jesus saying, "Hey, listen up." He's calling their attention to something that's very important. And the disciples do not really realize the importance of this occasion and the importance of what Jesus is doing. His death is imminent. Jesus knows it, but his disciples don't have a clue. They don't even really understand that he's going to be betrayed and who would betray him. But what Jesus says, "Look, truly I say to you, I shall never again drink of the fruit of the vine. I shall not have an opportunity to drink it again in this life. The end of my time, the end of my ministry on the earth is at hand." It's not that Jesus was saying he would never eat. After his resurrection, he did eat in front of the disciples. But he'll never eat the Lord's Supper with his disciples. That this is truly his last supper. He was going away to prepare a place for his disciples, but they will be reminded of him every time they eat and drink of the Lord's Supper. Jesus says that until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God, here's the promise, I will drink it new again. Jesus promises that he will return and that he will celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, the celebration of the Lord's Supper with his disciples. And brothers and sisters, this will take place at that marriage of the Lamb with his bride, the church. Remember what Jesus said in the Gospel of John? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And as Jesus has gone to prepare a place for his people, he promises to return. And when he returns, he comes as the bridegroom adorned for his bride. As John says in Revelation 19, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. As we participate in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, this is anticipation of that marriage feast that the church will enjoy with her husband, with her bridegroom, with Christ. This is the promise of all who are in Christ, that one day you will celebrate this with your Savior when you see him face to face. This sacrament is not something that we just do. It's not something that makes the church a church. This sacrament is a promise that in Christ you have forgiveness of sin, that your sins are washed away. And so Jesus and his disciples, when they had sung a hymn, went out to the Mount of Olives. You see, Jesus and the disciples worship God. They sung a hymn, likely one of the Hallel Psalms, Psalm 113 to 118. This is the culmination of the sacrament, was the worship of God in song. And song is an important part of our worship. And then they departed from that large upper room and they went to the Mount of Olives. They crossed the Kidron Valley. They crossed the brook Kidron, which is opposite Jerusalem, and went to the Mount of Olives. There Jesus would be betrayed. There Judas ultimately would take the contingent from the religious leaders, and Jesus be taken into custody after having been betrayed with a kiss by one of those who had placed his hand on the table and dipped his hand in the dish with Jesus, one of his own 12 disciples. You see, the Lord's Supper is given by Jesus to strengthen the faith of God's people. You've seen the sacrament of the Lord's Supper and the promise of the Lord's Supper. This is intended to strengthen your faith, brothers and sisters. As you participate in the sacrament, you are reminded of what Christ has done for his people. He is the sacrifice for sin that was acceptable in Christ's sight. No longer the blood of bulls and goats, but the blood of Jesus, the Son of God, has removed the guilt of sin. And this is what the Lord's Supper looks back on, the fulfillment of all God's promises to Adam and to his people in the birth, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is to be a constant reminder to you and me, to the people of God, that we are forgiven. Our sins have been removed from us. They have been cast into that sea of forgetfulness, never to be held against us anymore. It is a reminder that your life is hid with Christ in God. It is a reminder that the best is yet to come because the worst has been atoned for in Christ. To truly participate in the Lord's Supper, we must eat and drink in faith. Faith in Christ, resting on the promises of God in him. For you see, the Lord's Supper not only looks back, but it also looks ahead to that wedding feast of the Lamb. To do anything other than to participate in the Lord's Supper by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is to eat and drink judgment to ourselves, as the Apostle Paul states in 1 Corinthians 11. For those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord's Supper is a reminder to those who are apart from Christ, that the benefits of the new covenant cannot be theirs apart from Christ. It can be theirs only by faith in Christ. The promises that God has made to his people can be yours in Christ, but you must believe in Christ by the power of the Spirit. If not, you stand under the just condemnation for your sin. You will bear that condemnation alone unless you turn from your sin and rest in Christ alone. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord's Supper is a reminder that we are a part of something greater than ourselves. We are a part of the family of God. We are a part of the kingdom of God in Christ. The Lord's Supper is a reminder to you of the struggle with sin, but the victory in Christ over it. The Lord's Supper is to remind you that we are a family united by faith in Christ. The Lord's Supper is to encourage you to a deeper faith in Christ. Praise God, our salvation is in Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. As we celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, lift your eyes up from the elements on the table to the risen Savior who is in heaven before the throne of God, that your faith may be strengthened. As we celebrate, remember that we are a body of believers, a family that enjoys this mutual fellowship with our Savior and with each other. And remember that as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we rejoice in Christ who gave himself for all those who believe and trust in him by faith alone. That's what the Lord's Supper is all about, remembering our Savior and his sacrificial death in order that you and I might have eternal life in Christ.